Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you have given us your word, the Bible, which is eternal, and it's useful in teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Lord, help me now to teach your word rightly, not to fall short or to go beyond your word. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would do his work today in our hearts to bring truth to our ears. And above all, may you remind us all today of who we serve, you as our Almighty God, the Lord of hosts. Amen. Well, if you've been away or if you're a visitor today, we're in the middle of a preaching series in the book of Malachi. Malachi was a prophet who spoke God's word approximately 500 years before Jesus. God's people had returned from 70 years of exile in Babylon. They'd rebuilt the city of Jerusalem and the temple. At this time, Israel, though, was not a powerful nation, and it had enemies all around them. The former glories of Israel's past had gone, and the people had drifted from living for God. So that's the context of where we are in Malachi. Can I ask you to turn up in your Bibles, Malachi chapter 2? If you don't have a Bible, you can click into Bible Gateway, which will get you to Malachi. If you're not familiar, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. If you get to Matthew, just flick back a few pages. We're in chapter 2, and I'm going to read for us verses 1 to 9. So that's Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honour to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Can I encourage you to keep that passage open as we work through it together? Well, I'm sure many of us are familiar with the idea of a job description, a list of duties or tasks that an employer expects us to carry out. And we're probably also familiar with the annual appraisal or the review of how we're doing in that job. Well, today in God's word, the priests of Malachi's day are going to have a review. They're going to have an appraisal of how they're doing in their job, specifically how they're loving and serving God and leading his people spiritually. But this review is not being conducted by a manager or a senior priest or a bishop. No, this review is carried out by Almighty God, who sees and knows all things. And in the book of Malachi, God repeatedly describes himself as a mighty, powerful king. He calls himself the Lord of hosts, a reference to his conquering power and authority. And his priests were meant to be his representative, his faithful, loyal subjects. And as we've just read, the outcome of the priest's review is not good. In fact, if we continue the human analogy of the annual review, there's normally possibly four outcomes: good, satisfactory, requires improvement, or a failed appraisal. And God was putting Israel's priests squarely in the failing category. Let's look at the passage together. And my first point simply this morning is that God rebukes and curses Israel's priests. Look down at verse 1 and 2. "And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honour to my name, says the Lord of hosts." Did you see the emphasis in that verse? The first and fundamental problem that the priests had was they were not honouring God. The key role of a priest was to honour God. And within this phrase, God also highlights how the priest's heart was contributing to the problem. If you will not take to heart to honour God. And perhaps he was alluding to the fact that there were outward elements of honouring God in what the priests were doing. We saw in the passage last week that they were making sacrifices. But ultimately, the priests had no desire in their heart to bring honour to God through the sacrifice. So it's worth asking this morning, what does it mean to honour God? Well, the word honour means to bring glory. It's to do with someone's reputation. To bring honour means to place above all the things. We could use a human illustration at a wedding or a celebration, where the place of honour, we call it the top table. It's set apart for the most important people. They'd be waited on and served to a much higher degree than the other folk. They are set apart from the people of lesser importance. One of the most significant elements of God's honour and glory is his blinding holiness. The priests were called to honour God because he is set apart from his creatures because of his holiness. And we know from other parts of the Bible that when God's people don't remember or respect God's holiness, there are consequences. And the Levitical priests are one of the key issues of chapters 1 and 2 in Malachi. So it might be worth just reminding ourselves of their role and the instruction that God gave them. The title Levitical priest comes from the name Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was from a small part of this tribe that God would call his lineage of priests. Listen to God speaking through Moses in Deuteronomy 33. "And of Levi, he said, give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim, to your godly one. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and hold burnt offerings on your altar." We see the Levitical priests in Israel had a great responsibility, which sadly they were not taking seriously. Last week, Will helpfully explained for us from chapter 1 how the priests in Malachi's day were not fulfilling their duty to offer a perfect animal for sacrifice. And in our passage this morning, we learn that they were falling short in a different way, namely their teaching and their instruction and being a role model to God's people. They had to exemplify before his people what obedience to God's law looked like, what it meant to love God and honour him out of reverence for him. They were to teach the people, firstly, of their unclean state. Secondly, what caused this, their sin. And thirdly, they were to teach them to bring regular sacrifice, to make themselves clean and therefore presentable to God so they could dwell in his presence. We don't have a lot more time to go into the priest's role, but can I encourage you this afternoon to have a look at Leviticus chapters 7 to 10 to see exactly what Aaron, God's first priest, had to do and the pattern to follow. But perhaps a helpful summary from Leviticus 10 verse 10 and 11. "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the clean and the unclean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." So God is very clear. That is the role of the priest. But the priests of Malachi's day were not doing this. They were not doing what God had commanded them. And God is very helpful and clear and tells them exactly what they should have been doing. Look down with me at verse 7 of our passage. "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." But the passage is clear that Israel's priest had stopped doing this. Look at verse 8. You have turned aside from the way. The way, God says, is the way of serving and leading as Israel's priest. You've stopped doing what you should be doing. And we know that through the reading of the whole book of Malachi, how the priests were not instructing the people. As we looked at last week in chapter 1, they were not stopping blemished animals being sacrificed. They were choosing which bits of their job to do and to teach. As it says in verse 9, they were showing partiality. And what is the terrible result of the priests failing to do what they should have been doing? Look at verse 8. You have caused many to stumble. Now, our understanding of that word stumble is not really helpful. In the Bible, to stumble means to fall away, meaning you've stopped being in a right relationship with God. Or to use an old phrase, it means not to be in a right standing with Almighty God. And this stumbling is a direct result of the priest's teaching and conduct, which is why God is so angry in this passage. The priests were not leading the people in the right way, and they were responsible for many of them sinning and falling away. So in summary, the priests had failed in their key duties. They'd failed to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and the problem of approaching a pure, holy God. They'd failed to teach and model the people how to love him, to be devoted to God, to fear him, and continually point to the holiness of God. And as the result of this, the rebuke is very clear. God pronounces a curse on them. Look at verse 2. I have cursed you. God uses the language here of the great discourse of Moses in Deuteronomy chapters 11, 27 and 28. Many of us are familiar with the blessings God promises for obedience, but also the curses if Israel failed to obey his commands in Deuteronomy. And this curse for Israel's priests is shameful. Look with me at verse 3. I will spread dung on your faces. This means he's going to use the part of the animals forbidden to be used in sacrifice, the feces, the innards, the offal, and the entrails. God's going to make them unclean in his sight, and the result will be humiliation before the people. Verse 9, I make you despised and abased. So to use a popular phrase, God makes the punishment fit the crime. Those charged with making the people clean, the priests, because of their failure, God will make them unclean before him. Their sin will also have further consequences in the due course of time to their children and the next generation of priests. Look at verse 3. I will rebuke your offspring. Matthew Henry, a Welsh minister of the 17th century and a great Bible scholar, summarizes the depth of God's anger here. He says, nothing profanes the name of God more than the misconduct of those whose business it is to do honor to it. So after rebuking the priests at length, God reminds them of what a priest should be. And that's my second point this morning. Consider what God's faithful priest should be. So if we continue our appraisal analogy, God says to Israel's priest, let me compare your failed performance with what an outstanding employee or priest should be. So in verses 4 to 8, God describes what a faithful priest should be. And he does this by using the name Levi. He uses the term Levi as a catch-all phrase to describe the character and conduct of all God's faithful Levitical priests in the past. He's not describing one man, Levi, the son of Jacob. He reminds the people that the instigation of priests was based on a covenant, which in the Bible is a divinely imposed, legally binding, solemn agreement. Look again with me at verses 4 and 5. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Did you note how God praised former priests' conduct? The key phrase he uses is this: he feared me, he stood in awe of my name. God exhorts his true priests because they feared God. This means that they knew the power and majesty of God. True priests stood in awe of God's name because they knew that it encapsulated his character. God's name reflects his eternal nature and his blinding holiness, stark difference of God and his creatures. And God's faithful priests knew this because of his awesome holiness, his purity. Sinful men being near to God was a problem. Faithful priests knew that for God's people to dwell with him, they needed atonement for their sin. And this was achieved through the right offering of sacrifices to God. The priests and the people had to follow the strict guidance that God himself had stipulated, which we thought about a few minutes ago. True priests knew that they themselves and God's people couldn't be casual with him. And God's true priests weren't. They feared God. And that really impacted on how they behaved, on their conduct. Look again at verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. Now, I have to be careful here. I don't want to say something that's not in the Bible. But I can imagine, and we can safely infer from this passage, that a faithful priest spent much of his time and energy making sure that he performed his job as God's priest to the best of his ability. I bet he inspected every animal for sacrifice meticulously, carefully checking the animal and then going over it again and double checking. If you've been on holiday, just like the hire car assistant, whose job it is to check the cars when they're returned for any damage, they go over it and check every detail. And when the priest had set up the altar for sacrifice, he'd be like the servant at Buckingham Palace, who prior to the queen eating at a banquet, measures the cutlery's distance and angle with a ruler. They reject spoons that have stains on and napkins that are creased. And the priest did this not because they were obsessed with the rules, but because they wanted to honour their God. They wanted to honour God in their conduct. They wanted to serve him faithfully, just like that servant at Buckingham Palace who wants to honour the queen whom he serves. God's true priest knew that he desired a perfect animal and that God would see an imperfect animal. They knew that you couldn't cover up a blemish before Almighty God. And a faithful priest would have rejected many animals for being unsuitable, and he would have warned the people why he was rejecting them, teaching them, instructing them about why the animal had to be perfect. And the result would have been verse 6. True priests turn many from iniquity. But you see how this contrasts so sharply with the priests and the people of Malachi's day. You look back to chapter 1, verse 8. They were offering a blind animal. And verse 13, they didn't seem to care. Their attitude was, well, that will do. Don't worry about it. They were not. And the priests were not challenging the people. They were not instructing them rightly. And I guess this morning, these words are a challenge for us. We're not a people who are commanded to offer an animal to God or a priest called to sacrifice an animal. But we are called to worship. We all are called to offer our lives to God as a living sacrifice. Look at Romans 12. We've been reminded of this in Matthew recently, of Jesus' call to follow him wholeheartedly, to be like him, to serve him and our fellow Christians. So it's good to ask ourselves this morning, when we serve God, perhaps in a particular way, do we have the faithful priest attitude to honour God in what we're doing, to be wholehearted, diligent, to give our best to God? Or do we sometimes have the attitude of the people and the priests in Malachi who were rebuked? Do we sometimes have the, well, it'll do attitude? And we need to be honest, don't we? We can all be guilty of giving God 50% and not 100%. And I include myself in that. So what God's doing here in verses 4-7 is showing the priests of Malachi's day what he expected of his servants, his priests. He's showing them what honouring God as a priest looks like. He also wanted to show that at the heart of being a faithful priest was a deeply personal relationship with God. Did you notice the phrase in verse 6? God says, "He walked with me." Despite the priest's utter fear of God, a faithful priest still had a deeply personal relationship with God. He knew his God, which I'm sure one of the reasons that a faithful priest didn't mind checking the animals so meticulously and doing their job well. They were committed because a faithful priest loved God and knew him. And when we love someone, we want to please them and we want to show them that in the way we do things for them. The language here in verse 6 is beautiful. It says, "He walked with me in peace and uprightness." Faithful priests had a living relationship with God. And the Bible says that throughout, that God's people who truly know him walk with him. What a wonderful truth for us this morning. I think we sometimes think that God's people in the Old Testament didn't enjoy that same intimate relationship with God that we enjoy through Jesus. But that's simply not true. So, God through Malachi is showing us this to contrast sharply with Israel's priests now. He's saying in verse 8, "You no longer walk with me. You've turned away from the way." The priests here no longer love God or seek to honour him with their heart. But God's telling them this because he wants them to come back to him. And the key verse of the whole book applies to the priests. Chapter 3, verse 7, which is the key verse of Malachi, it says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." And that brings me to my final point this morning. How do we apply this passage? What does God's word here in Malachi teach us today? So my third point is priest today and Jesus, the perfect high priest. So in one sense, we don't have priests anymore, but in another sense, we do. So let me explain. I think it's worth spending a few minutes just thinking about the word priest in the New Testament. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, Christians are all priests. It says that in 1 Peter. So if you're a Christian today, you are a priest. Because like the Old Testament priests, Christians can come into the presence of Almighty God, our Father. But not because of an animal sacrifice, but through the sacrificial blood of Jesus. And last week we spent some time, didn't we, thinking about Jesus being described as the perfect lamb who was slain. We can come into God's presence through the sacrifice Jesus made of himself. He's the one who makes us clean. But we're not like the Levitical priest described here. There's no longer animal sacrifices made to God. After Jesus' sacrifice, there is now no need for a priest to offer repeated sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice of himself is sufficient for all time. It's a sacrifice once for all for the sins of his people, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. It is satisfactory in atoning for the sins of the whole covenant people of God in both Old and the New Testament. If you've never really considered that, I'd urge you to read and study Hebrews, particularly chapter 10. The New Testament teaches that Jesus is the only truly perfect priest. And again, if you want to read further, look at Hebrews 5 and 7. Here Jesus is described as our perfect high priest. He's the one that the Levitical priesthood was pointing forward to. Jesus did what the Levitical priest could never do, to make someone perfect, once for all remove their sin. So Jesus is both the sacrifice, the perfect lamb, without any fault or blemish, and Jesus is the perfect high priest. In this sense, he perfectly fulfills all the requirements of God's holy law. And Jesus is like the Levitical priest, inasmuch as he also teaches us through his word today, how we are to live to please God. And we see that in the accounts of the Gospels and his ministry. Look again at verse 6 of our passage this morning. This is where God describes a faithful priest. "True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. Well, these words can only really be perfectly said and truly applied of the Lord Jesus. But in another sense, we, the church today, do have a form of Levitical priesthood, albeit in a very specific part of their role, and that's their teaching role in teaching God's people. We use the New Testament term for that role as a church elder or a pastor teacher. Andrew and Gavin are the teaching elders at Emmanuel. They have that lead responsibility commanded in Scripture to teach God's people about how we approach God in a very similar way to the priests here in this passage. What Andrew and Gavin do is very much akin to what God instructs here. If we use the language of Malachi, they are called to fear God. They're called to stand in awe of his name. They're called to have true instruction on their mouths, to be truthful, to walk with God in a personal relationship, to honour him with all their labours, to guard knowledge, to instruct his people, to be a messenger of God. And in doing this, our church elders today will make sure they've done all that's in their power to support their flock, not to stumble. And we know, don't we, through that, throughout the whole Bible, God is deeply concerned with how those charged with leading his people actually do that. Every priest, pastor, teacher, minister, vicar who has ever lived will be called to give an account, have an appraisal of their leadership to Almighty God, just as the priests in this passage before us do today. A reference for that would be James 3, verse 1. So how can we apply this passage? Well, I think we need to thank God for Jesus Christ, who's our perfect high priest. We need to pray regularly for our pastors and our elders, firstly at our local church at Emmanuel, but those in the wider church. We need to encourage them. We need to be constructive in how we raise our concerns with them. We need to remember that our elders are not infallible. They too could end up as the priests here in front of us this morning, as those who've turned aside from the Lord. And when any of God's people, including elders, turn aside from God, it's because of their sin. Because of their sin and the battle they are in. So we can be specific in our prayers for them. We need to pray for their holiness, for their ongoing sanctification. We need to pray for our elders in their daily battle against sin and all the schemes of the devil. We need to pray that they would walk with God, that they would love him and serve him faithfully, seeking his honour above all. I don't normally do this in a sermon, but I want to commend a little book to you that I've read recently called The Book Your Pastor Wishes You Would Read. It's written by Christopher Ash. It's a very short book, but I've read it and it's very helpful. I think it would help us understand what an elder deals with in leading a church. And I trust it will help you in your relationship with Andrew and Gav and the elders, but also in your praying for them. Second application is we need to be convicted that God's church needs faithful, godly pastor teachers. The priests here this morning are so strongly condemned by God because they were leading the people away from him, causing many to stumble. Revival comes when men and women, but primarily men, are convicted by the power of the gospel and are willing to serve as ministers, teachers of that gospel. So to finish, we should give thanks for our pastor teachers, Andrew and Gavin, and pray for them and encourage them. And secondly, we should pray for new workers to go out into the harvest field. And let me start that by praying now. Thank you, Lord, for this passage this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who rebukes out of love, that you longed for the priests and the people of Malachi's day to return to you. Thank you that Jesus is our perfect high priest, and you long for your elders and pastors today to live godly lives, instructing your people rightly. Thank you for our teaching elders, Andrew and Gavin. We pray for their holiness, for their ongoing sanctification, that they would keep battling against sin, the world, and the devil. And for each of us, Lord, would we obey their instruction as it comes from you through them. And we ask that you'd raise up more godly men to serve as pastors in this land. And we ask this for your honour and your glory. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.